Hello, and welcome to the podcast of Emmanuel Assemblies of God in Knoxville, Tennessee. We're so glad you've taken the time to listen. If you're ever in our area, we invite you to join us for one of our worship services. For times and locations, please visit at emmanuelag.com.
Well, hallelujah. Today is Resurrection Sunday. Yeah. Resurrection Sunday. Yeah. A day to commemorate the single most important event in history. You know, there are certain days that happen throughout history that you could just say the world changed that day. You know, one of those for me was 9/11. I remember exactly where I was. I remember hearing that, just somebody told me, hey, a plane hit the World Trade Center, you know, and spent the rest of the day watching, you know, the towers burn. And there was a shift. Anybody old enough to remember that? You remember there was a shift that day, man. We became a different place to live. Things changed that day. It was a significant day, right? For some of you who are even older, you might even remember when Kennedy was assassinated. Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand. But those kinds of days, and then of course, you know, coming through COVID and all that mess, you know, we live differently now after these events happen than we did before. I mean, before 9/11, you could literally walk down to the airport, go to the gate, walk through the metal detector, wave goodbye to your grandma, you know, and watch the plane back away. And now you can't do any of that. And they started, you know, making you walk through barefooted and take your belt off and all, you know, everything changed. You know, and so there are big days, maybe even personally in your life. You know, there's maybe not something that happened collectively, but things that you've done that have changed your world. Like when your first kid comes, how many of you know that changes your world? Yeah. Or when you get married, you know, or you get that first job that, you know, you've been studying for or praying for or whatever. And it sets a trajectory for your life. Whereas things after that day are different from the things that were before. And from heaven's perspective today, Resurrection Day is the single most important event in human history. Amen? Amen. Resurrection Day makes a big shift from the way things were to the way things are. It's a big change. It's the beginning of the new covenant, right? It's the beginning of a new way for people to approach God. It made the old covenant obsolete, and it opens the door for people from every nation and every ethnic group to come to God through Jesus Christ. That wasn't possible before the resurrection. So we're here to honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you could say, well, what about the crucifixion? That was important too, right? But you know, the crucifixion and the resurrection should be taken together, because the resurrection is not possible without the crucifixion, right? And if we had the crucifixion without the resurrection, where would we be? So we commemorated the crucifixion a couple days ago, Good Friday. We were here, we had a communion service, we read the scriptures, and we took some time to honor that. And one of the things about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you know, John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm sorry, I gave you the ESV, the King James Version, and the NIV all wrapped up there. I changed translations as I went. But you can see that the cross of Jesus Christ, it was a display of God's love for the world, right? When Jesus hung on the cross, he's saying, I love you. I want you. I value you. I'm doing this for you. But the resurrection is a display of God's power to save the world. Do I have that back there as a slide, Corey? I got a couple of them in there. The cross is a display of God's love for the world. The resurrection is a display of his power to save the world. Come on, that's good, isn't it? You know, there's a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up in the middle there in verse 18. It says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, he's praying, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. He wants us to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. And then he goes on, this is the same power in verse 20 that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Listen to that. He wants you to know his power working in you. He wants you to know it. He wants you to experience it working in you. And it says here in this prayer that God displayed his power when he raised Jesus from the dead. And this is the power that he directs toward us. Come on. Now, was that just something theoretical? Or is that something that heaven wants to make reality in my life? Right? I mean, because it's not just a doctrinal point to be believed so I can join a group. Right? Resurrection power is alive and is working in this church. Resurrection power is alive and is working in you. God is directing it towards you who believe. What could life be like if we would embrace and grab hold of the reality of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? How far could we go with God? Amen? The Apostle Paul's single aim in that famous passage in Philippians, his single aim was to experience God and his power. Do you remember it? Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. To know him and the power of his resurrection. And see, here's the thing. It's already been purchased. You're already made his own. If you've come to a saving faith where you believe in Jesus Christ, you are already made his own. So here's Paul. He says, Jesus Christ has already made me his own, yet I continue to push on. Well, why are you pushing on, Paul? I thought he already made you his own. Well, I'm pushing on to occupy everything that he bought for me. It's kind of like when you buy a house. A few years ago, Rin Kim and I bought a house, and on that signing day, you know, we went in there, and there was this big round table, and everybody we'd been talking to over the course of purchasing it were sitting there, you know, and they just have a stack of papers, and they're like, trust me, sign it. flip, sign, this is, blah, 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 sign, okay. I mean, and when you're done, you get this stack of papers in an envelope that thick, right? But, you know, so then we sign all the papers, we sit there, we go through everything, and then they give us a key, and they're like, it's yours. Now, what do I have to do to really make it mine? Pay it off. Come on. But legally, I've got the key. I've got the rights to this property, right? But what do I have to do now? I need to go and I need to occupy it. What am I going to do to make it my own? I got to move my stuff in there. I got to go in there and clean and move all their stuff out if they left anything. I got to make it my own. I've got to occupy it. I've got to build my home there. Got to move my kids' stuff in there. You know, set up their bedrooms, put my dishes in there, my carpet and my furniture and everything. And I need to occupy what I purchased. And here's the Apostle Paul. He says, God purchased this for me, but I'm going to go occupy everything that he purchased for me. For Paul, to know the power of God was an ongoing pursuit. He wanted to occupy all that Jesus purchased for him on the cross, because that the cross was that legal transaction that made life with God possible. And now he's going to go experience the fullness of life with God as much as he can. So a lot of things that we receive from God are like this. It's what we call the theologians will call it the legal versus the vital. Vital meaning alive, living. I like to sometimes say legal versus the living, or the positional versus the experiential. In other words, you know, when you're saved, God places you in his family. He says, man, you're adopted. You're my son. That's a position, right? But you can still live like you're an outsider to the kingdom of God. Just because he brought you in and placed you in the family, if you don't renew your mind and begin to understand that and begin to act like a son, you can end up living like you belong to a different family. It may take you a while, you know, to get to the confidence where you just come on up to God and like, Father God, Jesus, Daddy, whatever, I need some help. But you can come to the place where you take what was positionally given to you and it becomes a reality in how you live day to day. Look at this, 1 Peter 2:24. It says, he himself, here's just an example of this, okay? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, okay? Have been, look, that's past tense. The cross is past tense. How many of you know we're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago? It's past tense. It's done. It's over. It's completed. Jesus hung on the cross, and what did he say? It is finished. Right. So when he took our sins and sicknesses upon himself so we can be saved and be free from sickness and disease. Yet, when we read the Bible, what do we see? We see go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? So that people can be saved. We see believers should lay hands on the sick and they should recover. Why? Well, this has been done on the cross, yet we still have a job to do. Right? And this is the attitude of the early church. When you read through the book of Acts, this is what you see. This is the correct biblical perspective. Okay? You ready? At the resurrection, Jesus was given all power. Therefore, you go and set people free. That's the correct biblical perspective. At the resurrection, Jesus was given all power. Therefore, you, my people, my commissioned people, you go and set people free. And now here's the thing. Jesus does hold all power. You know, after he rose from the dead, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth, right? Therefore, you go. I think I just kind of said that, didn't I? Yeah. Well, look at 1 Peter 3:21 and 22. He's talking about baptism. And he's just talking about what you're doing when you're getting baptized. He says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And it's not because you're trying to remove the dirt from your body or anything like that. Your baptism, you know, is not a bath, right? But it's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we're doing when we get baptized. And it says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers, having been subjected to him. Angels, authorities, and powers subjected to Jesus. Amen. Yeah, amen. 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 Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. This is the resurrected Jesus Christ. I fell at his feet as though dead. This is John. This is the man who laid back in his bosom, you know, at the table. Wow. And now he sees him in his resurrected glory, and he's like, I'm on my face, man. Because of the power and the glory that's in Jesus Christ. Come on, that's just a glimpse of it. And he directs that toward you and toward me. I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me saying, fear not. That's comforting words. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Man, Jesus has all power. Amen. It's good, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, when we get over to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, there's another interesting passage. It says, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. There it is again, everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. That's good, right? But then he has this phrase right here. Look, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. A lot of people get upset with God. God, if you're always in control, God, if you're controlling everything, why are you letting this stuff happen? And the Bible gives us plenty of answers. Sometimes we don't like the answer, but he's saying right now, everything has been purchased on the cross. Everything has been subjected to him. But he's not acting on that in every situation. Why? Because if he acts on that now, the world's over. It's done. His patience means salvation. That's what he says. And so if he was going to foreclose on this planet now, those who are lost forever. And so he waits. And while he waits, he's commissioned the church to go out and represent him and do what he's called them to do. And he directs that power toward us, not so that we can vibrate or shake or just have an experience or an emotion. He directs that power toward us so that we can go out into the world and do the things that Jesus did.
Amen.
to help people, to love people, to preach the gospel, to minister healing, to minister the Holy Spirit. All of those things that Jesus did, that's the job of the church. And so in a way, he kind of puts the responsibility on us in this time. But how many of you know it's just for a time? It's just for a season, because when he comes back with all power, coming on the clouds, right? And everybody sees him, and it's going to be an amazing day. But we're living in this little time right now. I heard somebody used to preach, he'd call it the mean time. In the meantime, he'd say, because it's mean time. But this redemption, it's a process. We're working through it, but we have a job to do, don't we? Because what Jesus accomplished through the cross, he is presently bringing into the world through the church. That's the church's mission. And you know, at times we've done better at carrying out that mission than we have, and sometimes we've not done so well, but it's still the church's job. And so when we say, God, why did you let this happen? Sometimes he says, why did you let this happen? We're supposed to be laboring with him to bring his will about on the earth. What's the Lord's prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your prayers have something to do with bringing about God's will onto the earth. Jesus is resurrected. I've got a job to do. Jesus holds all power. You've got a job to do. Jesus is all powerful. Let the church arise and take her place. Amen.
Amen.
It's kind of like evicting a bad renter. If somebody has a renter and they quit paying rent or they're destroying the property, you know, you'd like just to go kick them out, but you can't. You got to go through a process, right? You got to go through eviction. You got to file it with the courts. You got to post notice. And once that's done, I mean, they should leave. But what if they don't? Then you're going to have to take action, and you're going to have to go and call the police and physically move them out, right? Well, that's what the church is, God's evictors. We're supposed to be here evicting Satan out of our lives, evicting Satan out of our families, evicting Satan out of the church. Why? Because the legal part has already been done on the cross.
Amen.
Now it's up to for you and me to stand with God and say no to the things that hell wants to put on you and your family. Say no to the things that the devil's doing in this world, because you have not only the right to, but you have the responsibility to. How many of you know we're responsible for taking care of our families and our friends and our church family? We have a responsibility. And so the best thing that you and I can do is get connected to God, right? And stand and fight for one another. Amen. The church is God's police force. The cross removes Satan's rights to your life. The resurrection power can remove Satan from working in your life. And so we know that Jesus holds all authority, which gives him the freedom to act. And then he turns around and he gives it to his followers. He gives it to the church. He says, go in my name and do these things. I commission you to use my name. And so this is where the rubber meets the road. This is what the kingdom of God is all about, because the power is the power of the kingdom of God. The power of being a Christian is in the living it out. That's where the power is. That's where it becomes reality. Am I living it out? Am I walking the walk? Am I walking in holiness? Am I walking in victory? Or am I being continually just subjected to, you know, everything that's going on around me? Am I a catalyst where I can be a part of an agent of change? Or am I a sponge that's just absorbing everything from the world around me? First Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Power. The power of the resurrection directed toward us. Man, I think it's more than what maybe we've been settling for, do you think? You know, last week we had Palm Sunday, and one of the things I preached on was, Jesus didn't come just to give us empty rituals. You know, he came there and he kicked over the money changers and got rid of the people in the temple. He didn't just come and give a stamp of approval to everything that was going on. He's like, no, this is not how we're going to, it's not going to be just an empty ritual. I'm not going to double down and give my approval on this. I'm going to show you what I really want, what's in my heart, what I intend for humanity. And he stood there in the temple and he took over the temple and he healed the people and he preached the gospel to the people and he helped the people, right? He didn't come to give us empty rituals. He came to give us life. And that's the thing. We're not here just to have an empty ritual. The resurrection isn't something that we can check off our list of something we agree to or believe in. It's because he wants to direct his power toward us to believe. The ability. Power is ability. That's what it is. You know, don't have to make it super spiritual. Power is ability. It's the ability to live a good life, man. It's the ability to represent God. It's the ability to carry him. It's ability. You know, when I got married, my aunt and uncle had an antique store, and they gave us this really beautiful antique lamp. It was pretty. It looked really nice. The problem was it quit working almost immediately. And I didn't have anything else to sit there, so I let that lamp sit there for like a year at the end of the couch. It looked good. It got to the point I didn't even bother plugging it in. I just tucked the cord under the couch because it didn't work. It looked nice. As long as you had another lamp on so the room was lit so you could see it. But what's the purpose of a lamp? Man, he wants us to shine. He wants us to have light, right? You don't, you know, he talks about don't, you know, when you light a lamp, you don't put it under a bushel basket so the light can shine, right? Okay, if your light's not shining, you don't need a bushel basket to make it dim. It's just not shining. You don't even have to say that. You don't have to think about that. We're supposed to shine. Amen. You're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. So, you know, we're looking at this this power. You know, all of Jesus's ministry, he demonstrated this power. That's why the crowds were so impressed with him. Think about it. Man, who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him. What's going on here? Even the demons obey him. He speaks with authority, not like these other guys I'm hearing, because he could demonstrate what he's speaking. He spoke with power. And Jesus himself, he said that no one can enter a strong man's house unless and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, look, my ministry is a ministry of plundering the strong man. I'm coming here and demonstrating my power over not just this Satan, but over the whole world system that you think you know so well, talking to fishermen who knew something about winds and waves, right? You think you know this so well. You've been out on this boat all your life. You know what's going on, but I'm going to demonstrate my authority and my power over that. How many times are you and I in a situation where, you know, we think we've got it all figured out? You know, how bad it is. You don't understand. This is how the IRS works. Every year they work this way. Right. As a self-employed person. But come on, how many times does Jesus, would he be willing to direct his power towards you and through you and say, hey, you think it works that way, but watch what I can do in this situation. Because I hold all power and all authority over this whole system. Cut me loose. Let me in on it. Speak my words. Believe me. Look to me. Just give me a glimpse. Believe me for a moment and let me show you what I can do in your life. Whatever you're going through right now, you don't know everything that you think you know about it because there's more. There's more. There's life. There's power available for you. And so he wants to exercise this resurrection power through you. Come on, somebody say amen. I want to tell you very quickly as I wrap this up here. I only have 13 more pages, so don't worry.
Joking.
I want to tell you four things about the resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Four things the resurrection means to me. Number one, the resurrection equips me to be effective for God in this life. That's what the resurrection does. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Amen. The resurrection equips you and equips me to work for God and to do something good in this life. Number two, The resurrection guards me in this life. Thank God for that. How many of you know it's good to be protected? Amen? It says in 2 Peter 1, in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." That's good, isn't it? "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You see how all this fits together? He says, I know it's a mess, but I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I'm praying that you keep them from the evil one. Because I've got a job to do. I want you to stay here. I want you to shine your light. I want you to represent me. And I'm going to guard you. Don't worry. You've got an inheritance. You've got something coming. I'm going to guard you while you're here. But you got to be here to represent me. I need a representation on this earth. And so he leaves his church, his body. Amen? That word there, being guarded, talks about being guarded. By God's power, we are being guarded. It means protected, shielded, kept safe. It actually means to guard like a military guard. Come on, my life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen? So number one, equips me to be effective for God in this life. Number two, it guards me in this life. And number three, resurrection gives me hope for a life that begins when this life ends. That last passage I was just reading, it talks about that inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Man, I have a hope. Do you have a hope? To be with Jesus after this life ends. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But even beyond that, we have the hope of the resurrection. When we're back in our bodies, but we're again with the Lord forever. And he rules this place with a rod of righteousness. And he roots out all the evil. It'll be a different day. And it's on the way. Amen. Amen. So resurrection gives me hope for a life that begins when this life ends. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Come on, that's my hope, man. So I don't have to grieve like the world grieves. Sure, I miss those who have gone, you know, but I have hope that I'm going to see them again. You know, Jesus wasn't just an inspiring martyr, thank God. I saw the movie Braveheart. Martyrdom is powerful, you know? It inspired people to rise up and fight, right? And do all of that. But Jesus isn't just a martyr. He's just not somebody that we can be inspired by his life. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. See, you can't say I defeated death if you hadn't gone through death yourself. I'll say that again. You can't make the claim that you have defeated death until you have gone through death yourself and come out on the other side untouched. Whole, 100%. You know, some people ask the question, you know, there's a lot of times we get in our heads. Why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God just forgive us? Okay, he could forgive you, but death is still reigning in the world. I need to know that somebody can get death off of me. And through the cross, Jesus defeated Satan and defeated the powers of death. Come on. He defeated them forever so that when he rises and he comes back from the dead, I can know that whatever I'm going to face in this life, even up to and including death, man, he's got me. He's got me. So resurrection gives me hope for a life that begins when this life ends. And finally, because of the resurrection, I can be saved completely. I can be saved completely. I can experience a perfect and complete salvation. Some of the early Pentecostals, you know, when they would go out and they would have these amazing healing and deliverance ministries. They'd be preaching the gospel, people getting saved, people getting healed, all these signs that were going on around there. The reason that they believed that was they believed that one of them, he called it a triune salvation, meaning when Adam fell, it affected his spirit and soul and body. And so they believe when Jesus went to the cross and redeemed us, it affects our spirits and souls and our bodies. Okay? And if you think about it, doesn't that say that? By his wounds, we are healed. Right? The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we have been healed. So it's not, he saves our spirits. He saves our souls. He's also willing to heal our bodies through the cross. He's also willing to give us peace. How many of you need peace in your mind and in your heart today? So they would say things like this, and this is just a way of saying it. This is a neat way to look at it, but salvation for my spirit, you know, would be what we would call salvation. The blood of Jesus, I'm born again, I'm put in the family of God. Salvation for my body begins with healing here on this earth and obviously hope of the resurrection. Salvation for my mind would be deliverance, to be free, to have my mind clear. Peace for my mind, renewing for my mind. And so it says here in Hebrews 7:25 that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I like that. Save to the uttermost. The salvation that Jesus wants to offer is full and complete. Full and complete. Why? Because he directs this power towards us who believe. Listen to this, Hebrews 7:25. I've got just a couple of different translations. Just think about this. The CEV, Contemporary English Version. He is forever able to save the people he leads to God because he always lives to speak to God for them. How many of you know if he was just a martyr and he just died, this would not be possible? The ICB, this is the International Children's Bible. So he is always able to save those who come to God through him. He can do this because he always lives, ready to help those who come before God. Isn't that good? I mean, for all of eternity, let's just be real. For all of eternity, Jesus is going to be my intercessor. He's always going to be the one that gives me access to the Father. The Living Bible, he is able to save completely. Somebody say, save completely. Save completely all who come to God through him. Since he will live forever, he will always be there to remind God that he has paid for their sins with his blood. Man, I'm telling you, let's thank God for that. Let's just take a moment right now. Raise your hands if you're comfortable doing so. And thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You've paid for my sins. You've removed my sins from me. I thank you for your blood. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the blood. Let's just stay in a mode of worship for a minute. How do I grab a hold of this? How do I make this real in my life? Is there something that I have to do to make this real? Really, I'm just telling you that this is what God wants to do. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came to the cross and rose from the dead. He wants you just to open yourself up to him. Open yourself up to the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's not about stirring yourself up or getting real excited because the music is upbeat or anything like that. This is what God wants to do. This is the work of God in your life. Look, nobody wants anybody to get excited and fake it and pretend like we're... Because the church is guilty of that in many ways. We kind of come up with a subculture and a standard of living, and if you don't live up to that, just fake it. It's not what he wants for us. He wants to touch our lives. He wants us just to open our hearts just enough that he can show you that he's God. It's not some idea you have or some theology or some theory that you have. He just wants to work in you. The Holy Spirit wants to touch you right now and do his work in you. And I'm speaking to people who've maybe walked with God for a long time. But it's right to take time and to think, to meditate, and just open your heart to him. Father, what else do you have for me? What more is there? God, I've built habits into my life that just have aligned me more with the things of this world and have made the things of this world more real to me than you. Father, change my heart right now. I look to you. I look to Jesus. I look to what you did on the cross. Lord, I'm looking for your spirit, for your power to make these things a reality in my life. Father, don't just challenge me to do better. Change me. Here I am. Here I am. And if you've not, I'm speaking to people who have walked with him for a long time. I may be speaking to some who have not walked with him. Maybe this is a new idea to you. Maybe you say, I don't even know what this means. I've not experienced this in my life. You could experience it today. You open your heart to him. You call on his name. You say, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. I surrender to you. Let me taste this thing. Let me know this thing. And he comes to be joined to your spirit. You know, one of the things is I think we've sometimes come to the place just going through life. This is not meaning we're bad people or anything, but we get to the place because of how we have to interact every day with work and other people. We get to the place where we start living out of just our natural mind so much we forget that we have a spirit that is connected to God, that has an abundant supply of resources through God because he's directing his power toward us. I don't have to live limited to my own natural ability. I can learn how to live open-handed and truly cast my cares on him. What does it mean to cast my cares on him? Father, I cast the cares of my life onto you because you've demonstrated in the cross with Jesus Christ that you care for me. You can be trusted with my cares. And so he wants to make our spirits alive so we can follow his leading. Amen. When you call out to him to save you, you identify your old life with his death on the cross. Identification is the idea that you see in the Bible that when Jesus died, in the mind of God, I died. And when Jesus rose from the dead, in the mind of God, he sees me as raised together with him. That was the whole basis for that song we sang this morning. Jesus did it. When Christ got up, I got up too, because heaven identifies me with Christ. See, Jesus didn't go to the cross for himself. The devil wasn't able to get to Jesus. The devil wasn't bothering Jesus. Jesus didn't go to the cross for himself. He went to the cross for me and for you. So in the mind of God, when Jesus died, I died. He knew no sin, but God worked it out so that he could become sin, so that I could become right in his sight. He did that for me. He did that for you. Can you just raise your hand and thank you for him? Hallelujah. What I want to do is just, I've asked the band to sing this song. And I, as the song plays, I just want you to take this moment, just seek him with your heart in your own way. Recommit your heart to him. Surrender your life to him. Those things that you've been trying to accomplish yourself, cast that care on him this morning, okay? And leave it with him because he cares for you, okay? If you would like to call on him for the first time and you'd like some help praying that through, I want to invite you to come forward as the band is playing this song. If you have any other needs that you would like prayer and ministered to, now is also the time to come forward for that. Hallelujah. Just worship him.